Thanks, Pastor. So welcome back to part two of Kingdoms of the Right Hand and Left Hand. Just a quick review from last week, and then we'll continue on. You've got the outline in your bulletin, so make sure that you got that so you can take a look at this. But also share this with people or go back and review and meditate things. If you get questions, you can shoot me an email at Concordia or through my website, bradallis.com. The website's designed to help people defend the faith and explain their Christian worldview. So go to bradallis.com and you can shoot me an email through that as well. Remember, we talked about the kingdom of the right hand and the left hand, and last week I was informed that I was doing a little Karate Kid subconsciously, so wax on, wax off, so I didn't realize that. But kingdom of the right hand is you're part of the church, right? You're a Christian, and so you've got this ministry that you're doing to people. You're also kingdom of the left hand. You've got opportunities as a member of the state or a citizen to minister and share. And so I was telling you about driving with our girls, and so sometimes I'd be driving and I'd have one hand on the wheel, I'd be gesturing and talking to the girls, and Kalia would say, "Daddy, two hands, all right? Oh, okay, all right, yep, you're right, two hands on the wheel. So let's live our lives, let's move through life with both hands, all right? Kingdom of the right hand, kingdom of the left hand, let's make sure that we've got that and use them, all right? And let me give you an example of us driving this summer out to South Dakota on our vacation after the National Youth Gathering, and how we were using the kingdom of the right hand. So when we'd stop at a restaurant, and it was a sit-down restaurant where you have a waiter or waitress come over, I picked up a witnessing technique from a friend of mine from the Indiana District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And so this is what we would do. When the server would bring the meal, and then they go, "Can I get you anything else?" Then we say this. "Thanks," and let's say the server's name is Marcy. "Thanks, Marcy. We're Christians, and we're about to give thanks for this meal. Would you like prayer over anything?" So here's right-hand church kind of kingdom stuff where you're interacting in the left, in society, and you just ask a simple question. "Hey, we're Christians. We're about to give thanks for this food. Do you need prayer?" And over the couple of restaurants that we actually went to, a sit-down restaurant, most of it we were looking up at the menu rather than looking down, or I think you know what I'm saying. These three people had wonderful responses, right? The first guy at one restaurant said, "Well, yeah, I'm getting married in a couple of weeks. Could you pray for our marriage?" "Sure, yeah, we'll pray for you." So we said the prayer, and the server was there, all right? At another restaurant, the server said, "Well, just pray that things go better." Okay, all right, now she stepped away from the table, we prayed, all right, we just lifted her up and prayed that her life would be better, all right? The last one, this waitress said, "Well, I don't have anything I want you to pray for, but I'll just join you." And so she stood there, and I started praying, and I just prayed a blessing over her and her work and her life and the meal that we were about to receive, and afterwards, she said, "Thank you. I really needed that." And then she went on. And so this is right-hand stuff. It's the kingdom of the right hand. It's the church, and you're in society. And as you live, you also have opportunities to use your left hand to be a citizen and to make a difference as well. And when people say, "Well, we don't talk about politics and religion in polite conversation," who says? Who says, all right? Well, that's just the way it is, right? God's calling us as the church to be active. And so what we want to look at today, and you got the outline there, is more emphasis on the left hand. Well, how do you politically be involved? How could you drive your life? How could you navigate through life and make a difference? Take a look at that first quote there from Abraham Kuyper, theologian, prime minister of the Netherlands. "When principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is your calling. And peace has become sin. You must, at the price of dearest peace, lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy with all the fire of your faith." I love that quote. When things are happening and your convictions are being challenged, you can't just go, "Well, I'm just not going to say anything. And I'm just going to drive with my right hand. And I'm not going to have both hands on the wheel. I'm not going to live in the kingdom of the left hand." You have to. And you have to lay those convictions out in front of people who are on your side and who are against you. Take a look at Alexis de Tocqueville. So as this Frenchman comes and looks at the United States as it's continuing to grow after its independence, he writes Democracy in America. Look at one of the quotes he had in that. Because the civilization of ancient Rome perished in consequence of the invasion of the barbarians, we are perhaps too apt to think that civilization cannot perish in any other manner. If the light by which we are guided is ever extinguished, it will dwindle by degrees and expire of itself. It is then a fallacy to flatter ourselves with the reflection that the barbarians are still far off from us. For if there be some nations which allow civilization to be torn from their grasp, there are others who trample it themselves under their feet. He says, look, what happened to Rome? Well, barbarians invaded. Well, that's how civilizations destroy. No. And I shared in the Bible study, J.D. Unwin's research of 80 civilizations. All of them reach a zenith and then go on the downward slide when they stop following a desire to care for their own family and are just more interested in themselves. Life's all about me, myself, and I. It's inevitable. And that's why there's people who say, that's where we are. We're on the downward slope. You need to understand that. And unless God works through his church, right-hand stuff now, to bring revival, which has happened in the history of the United States, if you'd like to know more, J. Paul Nyquist's book, Prepare, great book, Prepare, talks about what you got to know about the coming persecution, but also to understand there has been periods of revival in the United States. So that can happen. And it happens when the church continues to be the church and operates both in left and right hand, all right? If you take a look at the third bulleted point there, Dr. Jeff Myers, who heads up Summit Ministries, had this great quote, and it was very convicting. He says, I believe many of us are cultural narcissists, or chronological narcissists. So chronological narcissists, in time, we're just concerned about ourselves, all right? Like in Roman mythology, Narcissus, who falls in love with the reflection of himself in a pool. And so a narcissist is just involved with them, and themselves, and that's it. So he says, we are ignorant of the past often, uncomprehending of the present, and careless about the future. And so when life's all about me, and I don't know anything about my past, and I really don't know what's going on around me, and I really don't care what's coming down the road, I'm just living for this moment, we're operating as chronological narcissists, right? As we talked about the right hand, you're in the church, but you're also a member of the left hand, you're a citizen, you're in the state. In the Bible, you see people operating with both of those hands. And I gave you four examples from the Old Testament. Now, Romans 15:4 is a passage I shared with you last week. All these things were written in the past to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we could have hope. All these lessons that you read in the Bible, what are they for? Well, just to fill up space. No, here's God's big story. So he says, this is where you came from. You were created. Then Adam and Eve sinned. Sin has entered the world, and now God had to have a plan of salvation, and he came through Abraham, this father of the Jews, and eventually there came a Messiah. He's paid for the sins of the world, and now the church's job is to share that message. So that's part of the big story. Now, in between there, you get stories of people who are living their lives waiting for the Messiah, and there's people there, Joseph, Daniel, Esther, Nehemiah, who are awaiting the Messiah and are part of God's kingdom, so their right hand, but also left hand, involved with the citizenry and the society that they're in. So Joseph, all right, rises eventually to second in command under Pharaoh. And he helps stave off starvation in Egypt by storing up grain for 7 years when they had plenty because 7 years of famine were coming. Now what happens? His brothers come and eventually his family immigrates into Egypt. And so he saved people in Egypt and surrounding areas. And so here's Joseph operating in the left hand for human flourishing, saving people during starvation. Daniel, taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, eventually rises to positions of power because Daniel and these other youths were people who were educated, who were well-spoken. And it's clear in Daniel, he follows God, he's devoted to God, but he also advises the king and shares, this is what you ought to do, this is what you shouldn't do, all right? Esther as she is alive, she, this Jewish girl, is the winner of this beauty pageant, and eventually is with King Xerxes, and eventually puts herself on the line, puts her life on the line to save her people from extermination and genocide. And eventually Nehemiah, cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes, he realizes that Jerusalem, even though after 70 years the people have gone back, they still haven't rebuilt their city walls. So he operates in the kingdom of the left hand and says, King, I'd like to be released from my cupbearer duties, and I'd like to head up the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. And so it's a great example of, I'm a follower of God, right hand, but I also want to lead to human flourishing. I want to lead to the benefit of my people back in Israel. Christians have done that through Old Testament, New Testament, and in history. And so I mentioned this last week, Dr. Alvin Schmidt's book, How Christianity Changed the World. This is a wonderful book. We read it in our Teaching the Faith class for our Lutheran teacher candidates so they can understand when you're integrating the faith into different subjects, you could use one of these chapters that you're studying here, and you could get lesson ideas to talk about how Christians have made an impact in the left-hand kingdom in situations X, Y, or Z. So if you take a look at those nine areas there, first off, how has the church, the right hand, impacted the world, the left hand? How does Christianity change the world for the good? People's lives transformed. Time after time, you hear about people in the Bible and then in history where they now have become a Christian and their lives are totally different, right? The sanctity of human life. In Rome, they had in the table of laws, one of the laws that said, if you have a child that's deformed, you must kill that child. It was the law of the land. And so the Romans would execute their children or just abandon their children out in the middle of nowhere. And Christians would gather those abandoned children up and love them and raise them. There were some who mistook that and said, those Christians, you know what they are? They're cannibals. They devour flesh and blood in one of their rituals, and they're eating those children. That wasn't the case at all. And so the sanctity of life, saving children, is just one illustration of that, right? Elevation of sexual morals. When you looked at the culture that Jesus grew up in, the Roman culture, it was common to go into Roman homes and see nudity on murals, mosaics, on walls, on plates, on just everyday wear. And so the idea of sexuality, that you would just be with anyone and anything, this whole idea of, no, God's design is sex for marriage. So Leviticus 18 through 20, the holiness code, what God told the Israelites, Paul cut and pasted that and put it into 1 Corinthians chapter 5 through 7 and said, look, Corinthians, you people from this Greco-Roman culture, here's God's design for sexuality. It's for your blessing and benefit. Charity and compassion. Rome had a concept of liberalitas, liberty, being liberal. And you should give, but expect something in return. So you would always give to people who you knew could give back to you. You would never give to someone who couldn't give something in return. Christians brought this idea to the concept, charitas, charity. I give, I'm expecting nothing in return. I'm going to give, and I know that they can't pay me back, but I'm not looking for that. So this idea of generosity and organizations that give and do. What's amazing is you're seeing culture weave in the 21st century, copied that, and now you have businesses to go, let's make an impact on the society. Let's do good. Let's do service. That's wonderful. You know where you got that idea? It wasn't from the Roman culture. It was from the Christian culture. Dignity of women. I mentioned this last week. If you look back at Roman law, the husband would dictate to the wife if she could go out into public, if a visitor would come over, could she talk with that visitor? And he had the power of life and death. When you look at Scripture and these passages that say, husbands, love your wives, treat them with respect. To us, we go, yeah, because that's the way it's always been. You got to put yourself back in time and space. These hearers are going, but that's not the Roman law of manus. That's not what the law of Rome is. No, it's God's plan. So the elevation of women. Hospitals, healthcare, I mentioned that last week. So today you drive around and see St. Joseph's, St. Luke's, St. Mary's, Frater Lutheran Memorial Hospital, healthcare, helping people, the ministry of healing Jesus does, the apostles do, and then the early church just continues that. And then they start to build these structures where people can go. In Rome, the idea of treating people who were dramatically ill, they really had no opportunity to get better. Or you listen to what the culture was. We allow people in whom we can heal, but we're going to turn away people that we know that we can't, all right? The church was there trying to heal everybody. Education, science, and labor. The idea of schools. So you had Greco-Roman schools, but it was just for boys. In Rome, eventually some girls, if you were from a rich family, could get an education. And the church started early on educating both. And then I mentioned last week, what did Luther do? If Luther is never known for the Reformation, he's still well known for his educational reforms. First reformer, first education advocate who goes, we should have universal education for boys and girls. It should be compulsory. Again, it was only 2 hours a day, but at least it was a start. Everybody's got to go to school. And then we should take taxes so we can have state schools. That is what we do today. But it wasn't until Luther, who makes an impact on society for human flourishing with the left hand. Science, the idea of we can study God's word. Nancy Piercy, who wrote Total Truth, wrote a book on the soul of science. And she says, you got to understand the philosophy of science. The scientific study was not born in Islam. It wasn't born in Judaism. It wasn't born in secular humanism. It was born out of Christianity, the soul of science. So there's a God who makes things in order, and it was good. So you had Christians who were scientists who said, you know what? We could study then the orderly world and look for patterns and look for structures. And Francis Bacon, for example, develops the scientific method. And so we are not anti-science. We have never been against science, right? And so it developed from Christians. The idea of labor, your work has value. It doesn't matter whatever it is. So when you read in Colossians, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of the Lord, right? You serve as if serving the Lord and not men. This idea of your work has value. And so I mentioned last week the idea of vocation, not your occupation, but your calling. Well, I serve in the church. I serve in my family. I serve in society, all right? I serve in all these different areas, my job included. The idea of liberty, justice, and slavery. Take a look at number 8 there. The idea of freedom. You can see the Liberty Bell, and on it is inscribed the passage from Numbers, proclaim liberty throughout the land. This idea of people being free, that there should be freedom. What did God say? Well, you got to pay your debts off. Now, if you owe money that you can't pay back immediately, you got to become a slave. You got to work that debt off. And as soon as it's paid off, then you're free to go. And after 7 years, if your debt is not paid, we're going to cancel debts, and people get a fresh start. So this idea of liberty and freedom is born out of a Judeo-Christian background. Justice, that's all over in Scripture. God talks about this is how we're going to set up legal situations. If this is done, then this is the punishment for it. If this is done, this is the punishment for that. So there's the death penalty for everything. No. If you committed murder, if you committed rape, if you committed kidnapping, God says life is precious and a life for a life. The punishment must fit the crime, all right? And then the idea of slavery. Mentioned this in the Bible study. Where did abolitionists come from? From the Christians. And so they started in Europe, and then they moved to the Americas. And they were the ones who said, this is wrong. If you look at human history, there's always been slavery, and there still is today. And the idea of moving people out of that has been the movement of the Christian church in the kingdom of the left hand. Finally, arts, music, and literature. What's amazing is to help people understand their culture. And so when you have whatever it is, visual arts or music or literature, to see around us all these things, well, this is the work of many Christians who, are doing things to the glory of God, all right? So a great book that if you want to read on yourself by yourself, you could, or in a study, so you could understand how has the church impacted the left hand? Well, in many, many ways, all right? And that's why James Russell Lowell poet and diplomat from the 1800s said it like this: I challenge any skeptic to find a 10 square mile spot on this planet where they can live their lives in peace and safety and decency, where womanhood is honored, where infancy and old age are revered, where they can educate their children, where the gospel of Jesus Christ has not gone first to prepare the way. If they find such a place, I'd encourage them to immigrate thither and there proclaim their unbelief. That's a great line. Hey, can you find a place where there's freedom and human flourishing? And the gospel did not go there first? Kingdom of the right hand? If there is, why don't you move there? Thither. Great word. Working into conversation. Here's an illustration. I mentioned this in the Bible study. Freedom House did a survey. Freedom House is a human rights group. It's kind of like Amnesty International. Human rights group that said, let's look at the nations on the planet. So there's 190-some nations. Who are free? Who are mostly free? Who are not free at all? The free countries come from a Western civilization based on Judeo-Christian concepts, all right? The non-free nations, they're non-Christian civilizations. They're primarily Muslim and atheistic because of communism and Marxism. This idea that what's best for human society, well, it's kingdom of the right moving forward and then impacting the culture of the left hand, all right? Now, because there's this pushback on the church, and that's what we were talking about in our Bible study, Christians have said, look, we're not the problem, but there's people who perceive us as the problem. And that's what we explained in the Bible study. So go back and listen to that, get the outline. Long story short, there's Christians who have said, you've got to understand the culture's changing, so you need to operate in the kingdom of the left hand when it comes to rights and law. And so Alliance Defending Freedom, or ADF, was established. In 1994, there's lawyers and Christians who said, you can see the storm brewing, so let's get out in front of this and establish our rights and help people understand, no, you have every right to do this, right? Today, decades later, you hear about Alliance Defending Freedom all the time, right? If you take a look under number two there, they've won 80% of their cases. They've argued before the Supreme Court. The good news is it will not cost you anything. If you would need help, these Christians are providing their service because they're supported by other Christians. And it's an example of charity, right? I'm going to do work for you, expecting nothing in return, but I'm going to safeguard your rights. And we're going to argue on a local level, but we're also going to argue on a national level, Supreme Court kind of thing, all right? Why? We talked about this in the Bible study. Institute of Social Research, or the Frankfurt School, comes to the United States in the 30s. Their desire is to change Western civilization from within. And in the 30s, these professors who started at Columbia in New York and then spread out to other universities said, we will teach these Marxist concepts, but on a cultural level. The West is evil. The West is bad. Its capitalistic economic structure is bad, and its moral foundations are terrible. The Christians have been oppressing you. The Christians have been repressing you. You need to eliminate these values. If you do, your culture will be better. Your culture will just flourish, right? And so to understand from the 1930s, think about it, 80 years later, this is what we're seeing. We're seeing it taught at the university level, spread out into the professions. It's all over the place. So ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom, realized, look, law follows culture. As the culture changes, because of teaching stemming from the 1930s on, the attack is, let's destroy the foundations of the West. And so we need to defend religious liberty and the rights that you have, right? Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has gotten on board. It took a while, and they've admitted it. They were the first to admit it. Man, you know what? We're often slow to get into left-hand kingdom stuff. But we are also on board, too. So take a look at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod actions. First, they started the Free to Be Faithful campaign in 2012. They want to educate people, motivate people to take informed action, left-hand kingdom, regarding religious liberty. The idea is you're seeing more and more people who say you should not have your freedom of religion because it's bigoted, it's narrow-minded, it's evil, it's the problem. Wait a minute. This is part of our First Amendment rights. freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of religion, right? So you need to educate and how to take informed action. Then in 2018, notice what they did. Number two, set up the Lutheran Center for Religious Liberty, LCRL. They want to support the policymakers who are just maintaining, conserving. And really, that's the essence of conservatism. We're just conserving, we're preserving, we're maintaining. This is what the founders gave us. They weren't perfect. But you have this nation of freedom with these liberties, and so we want to preserve, conserve, keep that. Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, operating in the kingdom of the left hand to see, look, here's the storm. Let's help people know how to take that on. In Scripture, there are many passages that talk about love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Just look at these with fresh eyes. How do I work in the left-hand kingdom? How do I love my neighbor as myself? I mentioned this from last week, Jeremiah 29:7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Remember, Jeremiah, 600 BC, is in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. He knows that by God's prophetic word. We're going to be here for 70 years. He's in foreign soil, and God is telling him, look, you know what you need to do? Let these people know who are with you as captives. Pray for Babylon. Make sure you work hard and that it prospers. If Babylon does well, you'll do well too. That rising tide raises all boats. It will be a blessing. There will be human flourishing in the kingdom of the left hand. If you go back and look at those people, Joseph, Daniel, Esther, Nehemiah, they're not in Israel to begin with. Joseph's in Egypt. Daniel's out in Babylon. Esther's in the Persian kingdom. Nehemiah's in the Persian kingdom. And then he travels back and rebuilds Israel, the walls around Jerusalem. So notice, these people are operating in the left-hand kingdom, and it's not their homeland. The greater principles of if everyone prospers, you will prosper as well. Proverbs 31:8, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. If you go to the backside, Proverbs 24:11 and 12, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? Oh, I didn't know that was going on. I didn't know that policy was in place. I really don't. I don't keep my finger on the pulse of politics. Child, you're in this kingdom. You need to be informed. You need to be involved. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. You have an opportunity. You have a voice. You've got a chance. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Finally, James 2:8, if you really keep the royal law in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. These passages I give you are not to get saved. You're already saved by grace through faith. You're in the kingdom of the right hand. But now in the kingdom of the left hand, what do? I love my neighbor as myself. I want to seek what's best. In our Foundations of Education class, we talk about at-risk students. So here's this survey class that's a mile wide and an inch deep, and so over 15 weeks written all sorts of topics. But we talk in one section about at-risk students, students who, it could be a lot of different things, drugs, alcohol, suicide, pregnancy, et cetera, all sorts of issues, right, at-risk students. And so when they're in at-risk category, their chances of finishing school are going to be diminished. Now remember, we talked about the success sequence last week from the Brookings Institute. When you look at millennials, 97% of millennials are out of poverty, doesn't matter what the color of their skin is, if they followed the success sequence. They got their high school diploma, they got a full-time job, they got married, and then they had children. So to understand, well, how could I impact these teachers, kingdom of the left hand, whether you're going to teach in a public school or a Lutheran school, oh, let me share with you the success sequence. Make sure you help kids graduate first thing. So those at-risk students, let's target them and help them so they can get out and get a full-time job and then get married and then have kids later. So this concept of ministering Why are you looking at all these passages? So you can get saved and do those things. No, you're already saved here by grace through faith. This is how it motivates you. It helps you operate and make a difference, which, again, Christians have been doing forever, right? Take a look at what involvement then means, right? A couple of things to consider, right? One is, if you're not having your finger on the pulse of what's going on, start getting informed, right? Now, at the bottom of the sheet, there's all different resources. Now, there's more than these, but I'm just giving you a starting point, right? So if you want to know more about conservative concepts, economics, family issues, international or national issues, legal defense, life issues, national or state issues, worldview training, here's where you could start. Now, again, you may have your own website or own resources that you like. Great, share those. Or get like-minded people to say, hey, we're going to emphasize this in a small group. We're going to emphasize this in a small group. All right, great, whatever it is, right? But be informed, because back at involvement in the left-hand kingdom, ideas have consequences. Dr. Lisa Littman at Brown University recently wrote about rapid onset gender dysphoria. Rapid onset gender dysphoria, all right? So the idea that I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. And what her study from Brown University was you're seeing an increase in rapid onset, all of a sudden it's right there, gender dysphoria among girls primarily in teenage years, who all of a sudden go, I'm a boy trapped in a girl's body. And her research pointed this out. You know what? What was common among these families was there was one girl who transitioned, and then all the other friends did. They were heavily interested in social media, and it seemed that their popularity increased when they transitioned female to male. So Dr. Lisa Littman goes, we need to be aware of rapid onset gender dysphoria and just understand what's going on. It seems to be there may be girls who are doing this because it's the thing to do, and it's socially the way to be accepted and to be cool. What's fascinating is politically it was incorrect for her to state that. And so Brown University comes under fire. She comes under fire. So you got to understand, the minute you step into this left-hand kingdom and start talking about things that are going to be politically incorrect, all of a sudden, you're going to get pushback. So we got to understand that. So it's easy to say, but you got to understand, we're going to talk about it with consequences. You may catch stuff. Number two, vote. You have opportunities to exercise your voice. And so when these are local elections or national elections, do that. As you're talking to people, whether it's in person or online, make sure that you ask questions. So we talked about this last week. For Generation Z, millennials, many of them just don't know what you're talking about. And so you ask questions, you pose things to people, and just throw stuff out, have them share, and then you share a biblical perspective, right? Asking for definitions, sources, and consequences are huge. So I teach this to my kids at Concordia. Definition, when you're talking to people, what do you mean by that? Just when you're talking to people, make sure that you're both working on the same definition. What do you mean by that, right? Source, how do you know that? Where did you get that? What's the source of authority, all right? Well, that's just what I think. Okay, all right. But do you have any research to back that up? Do you have any historical precedent? Is there legal precedent for that? And then consequences. If we do this, what are the ramifications, right? What if you're wrong? What if this is actually a bad thing? So let's go back to Dr. Lisa Littman. She says, you know what we found with rapid onset gender dysphoria? I'm a boy trapped in a girl's body. There's doctors who are going, look, when you're taking a healthy 16-year-old and doing a double mastectomy, when you're taking a healthy girl and giving her drugs that will block her development and then transition her over, the chances of sterility are increasing. What are we doing? We don't have any research on this. We're just doing this. And that's why there's people, kingdom on the left hand, they're saying, look, we're not transphobic. We're not afraid of anything. We just want to talk about this is the science of this. We don't know. But why are we doing this? Why are we performing these surgeries? What are the consequences, right? And so I appreciate from Johns Hopkins University, Dr. Paul McHugh, he was the first to do a sex reassignment surgery. He was the first to do a sex reassignment surgery back in the 60s. Johns Hopkins no longer does those. They don't do sex change operations anymore. Here's what Johns Hopkins found. They found our patients are no better off after the transition. They still have the psychological problems. And so Dr. McHugh was saying, look, we're trying to treat the person psychologically. But if you're doing a physical surgery to change the psychology, their hurting soul, that's never going to do it. And he uses this illustration. If you know someone who's anorexic, should you give them surgery because that's what they want? They're starving themselves to death, and yet they feel like they're overweight. It's because that's how they feel, so you should just go with what they feel and then just give them surgery and take off body mass so they're thinner. Dr. McHugh goes, is that where we are now? Whatever they want, you give it to them. There are consequences. What do you mean by that? How do you know that? What if you're wrong? What if this is not good? What about this? What about that? To be informed, to bring up issues, and to speak up. I think that's our biggest problem. I'm afraid. I'll be the first to admit, yeah, I get afraid. I don't want to talk about stuff. Especially when you get pushback. When you get called, you're crazy. You're narrow-minded. You're bigoted. Nobody likes hearing that. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love. Right-hand stuff, hey, you're a sinner. It's not God's will, but God's got salvation in Christ. And left-hand stuff, you know, if you go down this path, history shows this is not a good thing. You better know. Involvement, next point, brings the consequences. I've mentioned this, all right? One is you're going to have to make a sacrifice. If you're going to work in the left-hand kingdom, you're going to have to sacrifice. Now, what is your priority? What time are you devoting to studying more, learning more? When I think back, 32 years, when I first got out of college and started teaching, and now, man, I don't devote time like I used to sports and to comic books and to art. What, there's things that have become much more important that I go, Lord, there's work to be done. A lot of people say to me, when are you going to get back to your art? Oh, when I retire. I haven't drawn or painted anything in, I don't know, 30 years? Bottom line is, that is something I can do, but there's work to be done. If you've seen Schindler's List, do you remember the scene at the end? And so in Schindler's List, when he's looking at the people that he saved, and then he realizes, why did I have this gold pin? I could have sold this pin, and I could have bought X number of Jews. Why did I have this car? I could have sold that car, and I could have saved X number of Jews. And he's being consoled by his Jewish friends, saying, look, but look at all the good that you did do. So it's now, instead of feeling guilty, let's move from this point forward going, okay, Lord, yes, I will offer on the altar this time when I could have done this. I could have played the video game. I could have just surfed the internet. I could have watched this sport. I could have read this book. But I devoted some time to learn more about a subject so I could speak intelligently and operate in this left hand. Persecution is going to happen. 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. So God is not pulling any punches. He's not sugarcoating anything. He just says, look, child, if you're going to follow me, you're countercultural. But Christians have always been countercultural. And that's what you and I have to understand. We've lived in the exception to human history in the United States when we've lived in this Western culture that's got this freedom of religion and you've got this Judeo-Christian basis to the civilization that has all this prosperity. We're living in this difference in human history. Normally, the church is always countercultural. Now the culture is going this way, and that's why you're looking every day going, where am I? What's going on? Well, this is what you need to do. Continue to be countercultural, but then you're going to get pushback. You're crazy. You're narrow-minded. You're bigoted. Okay? We don't agree, but you spoke the truth in love, all right? Finally, sometimes you don't know what impact you had, and those unknown results are troubling. So Bruce and I would talk about that all the time, teaching religion. Well, I can test you what you know academically, and I can read your journal and get a feel for where you are spiritually, but I don't know sometimes. Some kids don't share, so how do I know what they really believe, right? Are they just blowing smoke? We're scattering that seed. 1 Corinthians 3, remember this. I planted the seed. Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So when you're doing kingdom of the right hand ministry, well, you're talking to the waitress and you're sharing with them, and you're praying for them, all right? So you planted a seed, but I don't know what's going to happen to that. And so same thing here. Well, I said this online. I shared this link. Did that make any difference? You may not know, but you planted a seed, and maybe someone else is going to water that, and maybe someone else is going to make a difference there. Take a look at Thomas Paine's quote. Common sense is what he wrote during the Revolution. They made a huge impact on the United States. He said, if there must be trouble, let it be in my day, that my child may have peace. That's what Kelly and I think about for our girls. What's it going to be like? So what are we doing now? What are we doing now so that they can live in peace? Because it'd be easy for me to go, look, I just want to watch the Packers. I just want to read my latest issue of Spider-Man, and, you know, we got it okay. Oh, wait a minute. What are you doing? President Ronald Reagan said it like this: you and I have a rendezvous with destiny. We will preserve for our children this, the last best hope of man on earth, or we'll sentence them to take the last step into 1,000 years of darkness. I sent Pastor the link to the global government. Great article. So when you hear on a nationally syndicated radio station just an everyday reference to, here's this article on global government and the desire for people to be brought under transnational. Trans is across, okay? So transnational government, global government, all right? This is not conspiracy theory. Conspiracy theory, by definition, is people who are secretly trying to do something illegal, outside the law, etc. This is not conspiracy. This is not tinfoil hat. This is out in public. So when you just hear it on the airwaves, on a nationally syndicated radio program, you go, wait a minute. What don't we understand here? Biblically, you understand what that means, all right? And so to understand, what do you have here? It's not a perfect place. But the United States, I like how one historian said it, it's the best house in a bad neighborhood. If you look at all 190-some countries, it's the best house in a bad neighborhood. So what are you doing? This is an opportunity for all to have these blessings and benefit when you operate in the kingdom of the left hand, all right? Again, the resources are there at the bottom. There's tons more, but I just give you a place where you could start, okay? Are we chronological narcissists? I'm just worried about me, myself, and I. Do I have any knowledge of the past? Do I know what's going on now? Do I care about the future? God goes, child, I want you to continue to share the gospel. Child, I want you to make a difference like Joseph did, like Esther did. You can. You got to keep both hands on the wheel, though. You got to operate in the kingdoms of the left and right hand. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. There's work to be done. Lord, thank you for forgiveness where we have failed, where we've been chronological narcissists, where we've been more concerned about ourselves and less concerned about your desire. Lord, I pray that you continue to move in us to make a difference. You've given us time. What a precious gift. We thank you that there's a time for everything. There is a time to rest, and there's also a time to work. Lord, help us to see the work at hand and to continue to make a difference. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.